Good morning, Hope Bible Church. So good to be worshiping with you as we gather together today to do just that. Well, if you would please open your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. We're going to look at 6 verses, so not the whole chapter. But if you're new to the Bible and don't know your way around it, that's totally okay. The book of Acts is the 5th book of the New Testament. So it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And if you're also here and you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have one with you, if you would just raise your hand, our ushers would love to bring you a Bible so that you can follow along with us this morning as we continue to worship the Lord in His Word. Acts chapter 2, and we'll get there here in just a few moments. We are in the second week of our sermon series, This Is Us, and we're taking a few Sundays here to explore our DNA as a new church, specifically our 4 core values. So last week we looked at how we were created to be an intensely vertical kind of people. This week we're going to explore another one about being deeply relational. Now we live in the most consumer-driven culture in human history. Whether we realize it or not, that consumerism has followed us to church. We tend to think about how a customer operates. In fact, think about it like this. A customer shows up when it's convenient for them. They evaluate the experience. Like, was the music good? Was the messaging engaging? Was parking easy? Was the coffee hot? Or were the donuts stale? See, a customer compares options. Customer loyalty lasts as long as the service meets their expectations. And the moment that it doesn't, well, they leave. And in our world, that's not even considered rude, is it? You know, a lot of us treat the church like consumers, like customers treat a business. We evaluate the experience. We stay as long as our needs are being met, or perceived needs are being met. And when something disappoints us, like a sermon we didn't connect with, or perhaps an interaction with someone that rubbed us the wrong way, or a season where we just weren't getting anything from it, we pull back, we ghost, we find somewhere else, or we just quietly stop coming altogether. And by the way, just a transparent, vulnerable moment here. That's one of the reasons why pastors struggle knowing who their real friends are. It's because they pour and they pour and they pour and they spend the better part of their lives with the people. And then sometimes, often, they don't even get a goodbye. And so, think about that. Pray about that. This isn't about us pastors, but every time I can open up the ministry curtain a little bit to give you an inside kind of a view, I want to take the time to do that so you can pray for other pastors. By the way, I don't feel lonely, okay? But pastors can tend toward loneliness, and consumerism is one of the reasons within the church. Just wanted to share that. It wasn't even in my notes, okay? Call that a Holy Spirit moment. But that kind of culture that I was just describing is a consumer relationship mindset. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible's out on that. But the gospel itself compels us toward a deep family relationship mindset. That is a huge mindset shift. And last week we saw how the gospel rescues us from a horizontal living that 90 degrees changes everything. And intensely vertical living here impacts our relationships with each other in the church. And by the way, if you're still living horizontally, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then the very first thing to do is to do that. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, and He will immediately take you from a horizontal, and 90 degrees changes everything, and you can begin to live vertically. And then that impacts relationships with others. So let me just invite you to do that if you haven't done so already. Don't wait till the end of the service. Here's the main idea that we're going for today. The gospel is personal, but never private. The gospel is personal, but it's never private. We are deeply relational. We were created for relationship by God. And we reflect that relationship to one another, our relationship with Christ to one another. And one of the best places in Scripture to see this deeply relational truth is in the very first church in human history. They modeled this for us. And we're going to look, in fact, at four ways they were deeply relational people within the life of the church, okay? Four ways they were deeply relational people within the life of the church this morning. Acts chapter 2, let's read and pick up in verse 42, okay? Verse 42. This is God's word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let me provide a little bit of context here, since we kind of just dove right into this paragraph here. The book of Acts could be summarized, the entire book of Acts could be summarized in this way. The church is born, the gospel explodes, the harvest is plentiful, the opposition is real. The church is born, the gospel explodes, the harvest is plentiful, the opposition is real. That's the book of Acts in a short sentence. And in this first part of chapter 2, Jesus' disciples were gathered together and they were waiting for what Jesus had promised before he ascended to heaven, namely the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so we're told at the beginning of chapter 2, it is now the day of Pentecost. This was 50 days from the first Sunday after Passover. And Israel would annually, they would celebrate the first fruits of the harvest season with this feast on the day of Pentecost. How interesting too, by the way, because this was 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And they're all gathered together for a feast. And on the day of Pentecost, the passage tells us the Holy Spirit, it says, came upon Jesus' disciples like a mighty rushing wind, and he indwelled them. Then they all began to speak in different languages, not just speaking gibberish, but they were proclaiming the mighty works of God. Many people from other nations were around them. It's likely that when this moment happened of them proclaiming the mighty works of God, they were in the temple gathered to worship and for this feast. And so that would explain why there were so many different tongues, different nations that were there. And the many people from the other nations that were around them, they heard Jesus' disciples speaking and proclaiming the mighty works of God in their own languages. They all understood what was being proclaimed. And some of these people thought the disciples were drunk. So Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stands up and says, "No, they're not drunk. We're not drunk." And then he goes on to preach the first sermon of this new church. And he says that the Old Testament scriptures are being fulfilled right in that moment. That's what's happening. They hadn't been drinking. And then he preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel. He makes it clear. He preaches the death and resurrection of Jesus. And do you know what happens? Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people believed, and then they immediately baptized them as a proclamation of their faith in Christ. By the way, can you imagine how long that must have taken? 3,000. That's like a fourth of the Danville community in one day. These folks went from horizontally living for themselves to intensely vertical living for God in a moment. The gospel changed everything. And what did they immediately start doing after that? Living in deep relationship with each other. The first evidence of this we just read is in verse 42. And the first piece that we see here is that they were devoted. They were devoted. Look again with me, if you would, in verse 42. And they, that would be the 3,000 plus new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Devoted. This word has the idea of persisting in something. Holding fast, persevering in something. It's used twice in this paragraph, here in verse 42, and then it's used again in verse 46. Although my translation, I preach out of the English Standard Version, ESV, it translates the word attending the temple in verse 46. So that's why if you're in the same translation, it doesn't have the same word used there. But it is the same Greek word, okay? And it's used to describe how these new believers related to one another. Now, it's been said, all right, think of breakfast. It's been said that when it comes to a bacon and egg breakfast, the chicken is interested, but the pig is committed. Think about that. The chicken merely provides the egg, but the pig gives part of itself. You see, interest shows up when it's easy. Devotion shows up when it costs something. And these early Christians, they didn't privatize their lives. They didn't privatize their faith. The gospel is personal, but never private. They specifically devoted themselves, it says here in verse 42, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, which in this context, I take that to mean the Lord's Supper, communion, okay? And also prayer. And they did this together. They were united by the gospel, around the gospel, for the gospel, and then this devotion became a new, uncommon way of relating to each other. And the word here for fellowship, we need to redeem it just a little bit, because when we talk about fellowship within the church, sometimes what we really mean is fellowship, okay? The word here for fellowship has this idea of close association involving mutual interest and sharing, a close relationship. This is the biblical word, the biblical word for deeply relational. And it started with a commitment, a devotion. Now, let's look at the result of that here. Let's pick up here in verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Awe, this fear, this reverence, came upon them, it says, and additionally, the apostles were doing miracles, which by implication was also contributing to the awe. When we devote ourselves to this kind of deep relationship, friends, God amazes us. When we study the Bible together, God reveals more of himself to us. When we sit under the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, God increases our awe. When we're proclaiming and celebrating the gospel through communion, for example, or through baptisms, it awes us and it unifies us. It strengthens us as a church. When we're devoted to prayer, God responds to our earnest requests because a good father delights to do good things for his children when they ask him. And that creates more awe. And this devotion united them and knit them together. That's what it means here in verse 44 when it says that they had all things in common. They all had a mutual common interest. Now, they still had their own personalities, right? And their own hobbies, if you will. They didn't all look and sound the same. But their devotion meant they had a shared interest in growing in gospel community. They were pursuing it together, living it together. This common interest was uncommon in the ancient world, and it's uncommon today. Deeply relational is uncommon community, and that's what we see happening here, an uncommon community that was unified around the gospel. Friends, the gospel is personal, but never private. So, they were devoted. Secondly, we're going to see here that they cared. They cared. Look with me here, if you would, in verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had interest. So not only were they devoted, but they also cared for each other. They were giving sacrificially. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? When this first church was born, and it was born on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached the first sermon, they immediately grew from about 120, which is roughly our size church, okay, to 3,000. That's a massive explosion of growth, friends. And I can't fathom the kind of growing pains this caused for the apostles. But you know what? You find out who really cares about you by who you feel like calling at 2 a.m. when everything falls apart. And more importantly, who would pick it? Who would actually pick up? The early church was a 2 a.m. community. They saw needs and they met them. There's no committee to run things, like at least it wasn't recorded here. Just immediate, costly care. Real care is costly, sacrificial, and moves toward need. And these people were all about sacrificial generosity so that no one in their church had any physical needs whatsoever. And friends, if you keep reading the book of Acts, you'll see this is not just a fluke, one-time thing. This was a continual thing, an ongoing kind of thing. You read about it in the end of Acts 4, and then you see what happens when somebody tries to lie in Acts 5, and God deals with that. And then in Acts chapter 6, they're distributing food daily. And there was another growing pain issue that the apostles had to address. This just kept going ad nauseum. Not a fluke, but a way of living. By the way, what a care ministry. And everyone was a part of it. We have a formal care ministry here. Not all of you are part of it. But in this sense, you all are part of it. If you consider this church your home, welcome to the care ministry, friends. The gospel is personal, but never private. And the gospel propels us to uncommon community where relationships are deep, and focus is on caring for each other so that none of us are in need. And I gotta tell you, I'm so grateful that this is happening at our church. Be encouraged by that. This isn't a time to pat ourselves on the back by any means, because we got some other things we gotta figure out for sure. But this is happening. It's happening on Sunday mornings, it's happening in small groups. It's happening through our formal care ministry. Even just this last week, we were able to step in and love on someone. And since Easter, friends, I don't know if you felt this, but since Easter, our church has been experiencing some spiritual warfare. And I'm not the kind of guy that sees a demon under every rock, okay? I don't. But what's been going on in the life of this church can only be explained by saying spiritual warfare. Illness, sin struggles, opposition, all of it real, all of it heavy, all of it hard. And all of it threatens our unity. And it tries to weaken us and keep us from growing. Now, a couple things with that. Number one, be encouraged by that. enemy hates us. We must be doing something right. Let's keep going. Let's keep doing this. Right? The enemy hates it. Expect opposition. Second thing with that is I'd say, let's keep fighting. Sometimes unity's not going to come easy. Sometimes strength is not going to be there. Sometimes growth is not going to come easy. So let's fight for it. And by the way, if we're fighting for those things, then guess what we're not doing? Fighting each other. We are deeply relational, friends. We're united around the gospel, we're devoted, and we care. Third, they shared. The early believers shared. Look with me here in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So what we also see these early Christians doing is sharing their lives with each other. They worshiped corporately. They ate meals together. I think that in the context here, it's not the Lord's Supper that they're doing in the homes. I think it's actual meals they're sharing in their homes. They shared their lives, friends. You know, there was a time in American life when neighbors sat on front porches and life happened in public shared space. And then somehow we moved the living room to the back of the house. We built privacy fences and we retreated inside. By the way, if you have a privacy fence, you're not wrong, okay? We traded shared life for private comfort. And the early church was a front porch kind of community. They were a 2 a.m. community, and they were a front porch community in the best possible way. And hear me, friends. This passage is not calling us to some kind of weird communal kind of living together, okay? Where we sell our homes and we pool our money together to buy a compound where we can retreat from the world and just be us. That's not what this is calling us to. Cults operate like that, not the church. We're called to engage the world, not retreat from it. That may make for a really good plot on an M. Night Shyamalan movie, if you've ever seen it, but not for the church. This passage is calling us to share our lives with each other in ways that are uncommon, in ways that are foreign to the world. So, can I press in just a little bit on us here this morning, gently? Perhaps attending on Sunday needs to be a bigger priority for you. The early church, by the way, I don't know if you caught this, but they worship together daily. We just do it once a week. So maybe that should, a gathering as a church family on Sunday mornings, maybe that should be a higher priority. Or perhaps sharing a meal together or inviting each other over for home hangouts needs to be a bigger priority. That's not easy. It's not easy. Deep relationship is messy. Don't think for a minute these 3,000 new believers didn't have problems. They had a whole lot of them. In an instant, they went from worshiping an idol to following Jesus. Their problems followed them right along with them. Take encouragement from that, right? The gospel is personal but never private, and we are called to deeply relational living within the church. All right, let's finish this passage out here. And we're going to see one more way that the early church was deeply relational with one another. Verse 46, let me reread that again, and then we'll read verse 47 as well. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amazing time. The fourth way that they were deeply relational is they praised. They praised God together. It's been said that you can tell a lot about a church by whether it looks like the people know they've been forgiven. A community marked by genuine praise just has a lightness to it. A gratitude, a warmth, a joy that doesn't have to be manufactured. Oh, may our church be that kind of praising church. And this first early church praised God and had favor. Word is grace. They had grace. They received grace. They gave grace. With all people, it says, which means they were winsome about their new faith. They weren't walking around boasting about it or mad about it to those who were not following Jesus. And then people saw it, and as a result, it says that many more were also coming to faith in Christ each day. And I'm sure the apostles were like, praise God, what are we going to do with all these people? It's a legitimate problem. As you will see, you keep reading in Acts, you see that. You see that. The first church, friends, hope you see it just in this one passage, but keep reading. The first church was deeply relational. They lived this out through devotion, care, sharing, and praising, and they were deeply committed to deep relationships with each other through uncommon community. So let me suggest a couple of ways for us to respond as a deeply relational church this morning. Here's the first one. Don't hide, belong. Don't hide in the church, belong at the church. People hide because they've been hurt before. Can I just tell you? I totally understand. I have too. I have stories growing up in the church as a kid. Oh, do I have stories. Don't hide. You don't have to hide. Come out of hiding. We hide because we don't feel like we're enough sometimes. We hide because we're afraid of being truly known. We hide because vulnerability feels dangerous. So friend, is that you this morning? If it is, hey, I get it. I do. More than you know. There's a cost to hiding, though. There is. Keeping the mask on, managing our image, making sure nobody sees the real me or real you, that's exhausting. It's tiring. Belonging is the rest that hiding never gives you. These early church believers, they belong to each other. Hiding feels safe, but costs everything. Belonging feels risky, but gives you everything. So can I encourage you this morning? Commit to this church through membership. Commit to us through membership. You see, in the ancient world, there weren't churches on every corner of the streets. There's only one church at this point in the entire world, Jerusalem Bible Church. It's not in the Bible, but I think I said it before, I think I'm right. We'll find out someday. But Jerusalem Bible Church, they didn't have any other options. So they only had one church to commit to. And if there was a church in the town, it was the only one. So in our context, though, there are churches everywhere. Some are genuine. Some are legit. Some are preaching the gospel faithfully and seeking to live it out. Many are not. And these are early church members were committed to each other. They had all things in common. They had nobody else, friends. In fact, many of them, their own blood relatives, became their enemies. These believers only had each other outside of Jesus. And they covenanted to one another, bound together by the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant that Jesus brought and bought through his death and his blood being poured out on the cross. They're a new covenant community. So are we. So are we. It's not different for us, except that there are a lot more church options for us these days. And this is why church membership matters. It's not the only reason. It's one of those reasons, though. We covenant ourselves to one another because we are deeply relational. Pastors and elders sometimes wonder, like, okay, who's actually committed to the church? Who am I actually accountable to God for? We would say, as elders, we would say the members. We would stand before God one day, we will, and we believe that when God asks us to give an account of this church, it's going to be specifically for the members. And through membership, we can say, I'm devoted to this place, these people, and this purpose that God has given us. So if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you belong somewhere. You have a place in the church. So can I just encourage you not to hide in the church? Belong. Belong. You heard Matt mentioned it earlier, Discover Hope. If you're new, the next step for you, or even if you're not new and you've been coming for a while and you're like, Hope is my church, go to Discover Hope as the next step in the membership process for you. If you've been to Discover Hope and you haven't taken the next step toward church membership, then email or contact the church and we'll send you the membership form. That would be the next step. In fact, here are some new people or some people who recently did just that. These are some of our newest members that we have here at Hope. By the way, we love to celebrate new members because that represents growth. And God is giving us growth here. Look at those lovely people. Even my nephew, Max. Love it. These folks have all said that they are devoting themselves to this place, to you, and to the mission of loving God and pointing all people to the hope of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, Discover Hope's that next step toward membership. It meets today at 4 p.m. at the church office. Love to see you there. Church membership is one of the primary ways of belonging. So, don't hide, belong, friends. Second, finally, I'll say this. Move from isolation to us-ation. Okay? From isolation to us-ation. You tracking? You with me? Loneliness and isolation are at epidemic levels. The American spirit, the American dream of individualism has in many ways been very, very helpful. In other ways, not very helpful. Because it contributes to this isolation mentality. And that doesn't align with Scripture. That's why isolation and loneliness are at epidemic levels. This isn't just a spiritual problem. It's a cultural crisis. We are the most connected and most isolated generation in human history. How is that possible? The Christian life was never designed to be structured around I. The whole New Testament pushes against that. It's a one another, together, community, the body. The eye that sits at the center of isolation is the same eye that the gospel seeks to dethrone. Moving from isolation to us-ation is actually a discipleship move, not just a social one. Moving from isolation to community doesn't just mean you now have people around you. It also means you become someone different in the context of community. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to cause us to grow in our individual walks with the Lord. Absolutely, yes, I'm not denying that at all. But the primary witness that we see as we read the rest of the New Testament is that God predominantly causes growth in us when we do it in community together. Community isn't just better for us, it changes us. The Holy Spirit uses it. So question, what are some ways you may need to move this morning from isolation to us-ation within the church? Let me suggest a few and then see if that gets some of the creative thinking going a little bit for you. Prayer. Every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., some of us gather to pray. You're welcome to come out of isolation and come and be a part of that part of us-ation. Prayer. We delight. Some of you are here, I believe, precisely because we pray at 9 a.m. and God brought you. How about groups? Small groups. We call them hope groups. Go figure. That's another way to step into community here. Serving. There's multiple ways to serve. You could serve in setup. Many hands make light work, and this takes a lot of work to transform in about an hour and a half. We're also trying to move over to another rotation. Right now, it's just the same folks every week. So there's an option for serving. There's even some ways to serve outside of Sundays. We have what I call our weekday ministries or our nonstop kind of ministries, care ministry. You're going to be hearing more about outreach ministry, formal outreach ministry that we're going to be launching. Then there will be local outreach opportunities to be involved in so we can get into the community and share the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ. Stay tuned for that one. There's going to be global outreach opportunities. We're partnered with the Great Commission Collective. They're a church planting network, and what we do is we pool our resources. There's about 165 churches in the U.S. We pool our resources, and they help us go out and plant more churches. This church is receiving a grant from the Great Commission Collective in the first couple of years. And they're going to help us get involved in global outreach, global ministry, global church planting. How cool is that? I don't know where we're going to be involved yet, but certainly there's opportunities in I'm told in Africa, and places opportunities in places like Greece. So stay tuned. Be prayerfully considering how the Lord might have us be involved in global outreach. You're going to be hearing a really soon. We've created a community engagement coordinator role. And we have been in touch with the town, and we have identified about four or five community events that happen on the square that we're going to go and serve at this year. So stay tuned. We're going to be announcing some of that. You're going to have opportunity to register to be a part of that. We want to be in the community. We want to engage with our community. What better way to do that than start at the heart of the town on the square? So this is just a few ways that you could come out of isolation and step into us-ation this morning. Friends, the first believers of Jesus were united around the gospel, and they committed to each other in deep relationships as they worshiped the Lord, as they cared for each other. I pray that for us. This is us, deeply relational, just like the first church. The gospel is personal, but it's never private. the good news that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to save sinners like us compels us to love one another in deep relationships. It's messy, but it's a mess worth fighting for. The gospel says, stop hiding, and it gives us somewhere to go when we do. And so, God, we leave it there. We desire to be a deeply relational church. Would you help us to be more of that? Deeply relational toward one another, deeply relational toward our community and beyond that. We know that that deeply relational mindset comes from you. You sent Jesus, O Lord, to create a deep relationship with us, a deep, intimate fellowship with us that we broke because of sin. But now you have brought healing through the cross work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by faith, then, we can get back to vertical living and deep relationships, first with you and then with each other. God, would you help us to do that well? Thank you for the witness of the first church, Lord, the early church. Thank you for that they were able to model some of that for us so that we could look to them and be encouraged and even just ask the question, okay, what does this look like in our context? And so, God, we pray for more. We pray that we would be characterized as an intensely vertical people who are really, really happy about it and a deeply relational people who are winsome about it. May that be what stands out in our community and toward one another. And now, help us to continue to be a praising people. We have much to celebrate. We have an infinite amount to celebrate because you're an infinite God. We'll never grow tired or weary or run out of proclaiming your grace and your mercies. So God, now as we do this, would you receive the sacrifices of our praise now? For your glory and the joy of your bride, the church, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.